So we're only covering, we're going to cover verses 15 to 17 this morning, but I want to read from verse 11. So from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit will be with us to help us to understand it, that the Holy Spirit will convict us where we need conviction, strengthen us where we need strengthening, Lord, as we consider your words this morning. We have a duty. We are a special people, and we praise your name. We thank you for that. But Lord, we have a very special mandate. We have a job to do. We are not here just to enjoy life and to pass on to the new world. We are your representatives. As we live, we are a testimony to those around us. We represent you. We represent your church. We represent Christianity, and we have a very important job to do, Lord. If we fail, then Lord, it is the world that mocks Christianity because of our failure. And Lord, we pray that we will take very seriously the message this morning as we consider our lives in the light of those around us. So Lord, bless us for being here and for listening to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. For those that drive around in traffic, I'm sure you often see a vehicle that represents a particular company, and that vehicle can drive poorly. Maybe they're turning in the wrong lane, or they're going through a red, or they're cutting in, or whatever the case might be. And when you see such bad behavior that is this driver, you consider that the company that that vehicle belongs to is doing poorly because of that driver. When you phone into a call center of a particular service provider, the person on the other end of the line, if they treat you poorly, if they give you bad service, then you consider that the company they represent have treated you poorly and given you bad service. On the other hand, of course, if they treat you well and they have good service, then you consider that the company they represent has done you well and has given you good service. And on a more sensitive level, many times when a black person does badly, then many white people associate that with all black people. And conversely, when a white person does badly, then there are some black people who associate that with all white people. The reality is that we all represent something to someone. And in the case of Christians, we all represent the most important organization and the most important person ever to live. We represent the church, and the head of this church, as we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ, God, our Savior and our Lord. I remind you of what Warren Wiersbe wrote once upon a time. He says, as Christians, we must constantly remember or remind ourselves who we are. We need to constantly remind ourselves who we are. As Christians, we are all representatives of Jesus Christ and representatives of his church. We represent Christianity to the world. And more specifically, we represent Christianity to those around us, to our families, to our friends, to our colleagues, to our neighbors, etc. And when we behave badly, then in the eyes of those around us, Christianity has behaved badly. It is Christianity that has failed. And that is why Peter has had so much to say about our conduct, our way of life in this epistle. He's already said much in the verses prior to this, and he's going to say still more in verses to come about the way we live our lives. Because of who and what we represent, Peter has instructed us already to abstain from fleshly lusts, as we've seen prior, have our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and as we looked at last time, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Just examples of how we ought to conduct ourselves. Now, the unsaved world is watching us, if we like it or not. They're looking for a reason to justify their rejection of Christ, their rejection of the truth. And every time we fail, we give them a reason. We give them an excuse. But when we do not do as Peter has instructed us, we help keep these people away from Christ and the salvation that they so badly need. And thus we are instructed to do good. If we do good, then as representatives of Christianity, we will show the unsaved world the goodness of Jesus Christ and his church. This whole passage speaks of doing good. Sometimes it speaks of the consequences of doing good, like it does in verse 15. Sometimes it speaks of doing good as our duty as servants, as it does in verse 16. And sometimes it gives further examples of doing good, as it does in verse 17. I've entitled this message, Doing Good. Simple as that, doing good. And the primary consequence of us doing good is found in verse 15, shutting up the foolish. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. By doing good, we shut up the mouth of the foolish unbelievers. Doing good is a large subject in the scriptures, obviously, and we cannot cover every reference concerning instructions to do good. But I can remind you of some of what Peter's already said, as we've mentioned already. He first started off by telling us to abstain from fleshly lusts. That's part of his instruction of doing good. And our conclusion on this matter is that God, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love for us, saved us out of that darkness that we were in. And why would we want to go back and live in that darkness, which is where we would be if we continue to listen to our flesh and live for the lusts of the flesh? The flesh represents the worst of us. There is nothing good said about the flesh in the scriptures. There's nothing good in the flesh. And thus, we should not live for the flesh. It is our rebellious nature, that's what the flesh represents. It constantly wants to rule us. It constantly wants to take control of us each and every single day. When we are saved by the grace of God, we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we thank the Lord for that. And he wants to guide us into righteous living, but the flesh that remains with us, he wants to guide us into selfish, fleshly, wicked, sinful living. R.C. Sproul writes in his book, Pleasing God, he says, in one sense, life doesn't begin to get complicated until one becomes a Christian. When we are born of the Spirit, we are born anew into a fierce struggle between the old man and the new man. Or we could say we are born into a fierce struggle between the man controlled by the flesh and the man controlled by the Spirit. And when we learn to control the old man through the Spirit, then we are doing very good. And then we are great representatives of Jesus Christ. Doing good also includes verse 12 of our passage. It says, having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles. We noted that this passage speaks of our conduct and our works, and it says nothing of our words. In other words, it is not what we say to the world that is most important, but what we do in front of them. Yes, it's important that we know what to say to people. It's important that we know the Word of God, that we can share the Word of God with them using our words. But if our actions, if what we do doesn't match up with what we say, then whatever our words are, it's of no value. If we live as we please, if we live to lust after the flesh, if we live to take a Sunday off every now and then because we're tired or whatever the case might be, then our actions speak louder than our words, and no matter what our words are, they're of no value. It counts for so little if our actions are not speaking, aren't honorable. Now, the word honorable is otherwise translated honest or beautiful. It refers to a lifestyle that is good by God's standards, not our standards. If we were to ask people, if we were to take a poll and ask people if your life's good, then most people are going to say yes. Because when we match our lifestyle to our standards, then we all think we're great. But when we match it up to God's standards, it might be very different. Now, this word honorable refers to a lifestyle that stands out from those that are in the world. We were speaking earlier of being very comfortable in the world. Well, we're very comfortable in the world when we don't stand out from them, when we live like them, as we do like them. People will look at us and anybody else and they say, well, it's all the same. I don't see any distinction here. Our lives must stand out from those in the world. It must be attractive. And as it is attractive, when it is attractive, it'll gather attention. People will notice us. People will ask questions. Why are you different? Why do you do this rather than do that? And we will have opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ. Doing good also includes submitting yourself to every ordinance of man, as we spoke of last time. Submission is a common theme in the Christian life. As Christians, we understand that God desires submission in many areas of our lives. God expects submission to the government, because submission produces harmony. He wants harmony in all areas of our lives, and he wants harmony in a country. But if we don't submit to the government that God has put in control of that country, then there won't be harmony in that country, as we can see so much around the world, not only in South Africa today. You know, we know from passages like Romans 13 that governments do not come into being through the democratic rights of the people. No, it is through God's decision. It's his will that puts governments in charge. And thus, submission to government is submission to God and submission to his will. And with submission comes obedience. Doing good involves righteous obedience to any and all righteous instructions, requirements, and laws of the government in all areas of government. And we cannot choose to obey or disobey according to what we feel like. The only time the scriptures tell us we can disobey the government or the governing authorities is when they instruct us to do something that is contrary to the will of God, contrary to the word of God. And when last did our government ever ask us to do that? How often does that happen? We however, like to think that we can disobey the government any time they want us to do something that goes against our will. Not God's will, our will. Like when they ask us to pay taxes or duties or tolls or licenses, etc. That hurts our pockets. So we feel justified to disobey them because they're corrupt, aren't they? They don't deserve my money. So why should I give it to them? Well, God told us to. When we do this, we're not doing good, and the world knows it. We do this in front of the world. We don't stand out from the world. We do just as much as they do when it comes to disobedience, this lack of submission to government. So Peter has already given us at least three ways we can do good in the front or in the eyes of those that are around us. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, and submit and obey to your government. If we do this, then we are doing the will of God. And every believer's duty is to do the will of God. We will come back to this thought just now in the next point as we consider what we are as servants of God? Do we really have an option but to obey him? So when we do good, Peter tells us that we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As MacArthur puts it, good conduct stops the mouth of the gospel's critics. The scriptures are clear who the foolish are. Psalm 14 verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. 1 Corinthians 1 has a few things to say in verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. God is clear. The fools are those that believe they have wisdom without God. They believe they have anything of value. Anybody who thinks they have anything of value without God is a fool. This is the unbeliever. This is maybe someone here this morning. And this was all of you before you became saved. The word silence means to muzzle. If you have a yapping dog and you put a muzzle on that dog to stop him from barking, it's that idea that's behind this word. It's an action whereby you force the person to be silent, like gagging someone with a rag. The person will now no longer be able to respond. That's what this word silence means. They will no longer be able to say anything in response to what they observe you doing. They can now say nothing bad about what and who we represent when we do good. Daniel's enemies were silenced by his good deeds. In Daniel 6 verse 4, he says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. He did good every single day. They couldn't find fault in him. And when we do good, we do the same to those unbelievers that surround us each day. We silence them. Put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The word ignorance means more than simply a lack of knowledge. Rather, this word means a willful, hostile rejection of the truth. It is such ignorance that is spoken of in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we read in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. The unsaved world think that they are wise. But the Lord is very clear, they are fools. They have a knowledge. They have certain things visible in front of them. It's not a lack of knowledge that is keeping them, making them fools. It's a deliberate ignoring of that knowledge that's there. The very visible attributes of God that's around them. They deliberately ignore that. So unbelievers are ignorant fools, but we don't say this to mock them. Rather, their ignorant foolishness must burden us, because such were we before God called us out of the darkness. They need to know the truth. And if we do no good, if we fail to live good lives, we give them an excuse to turn from Christ and getting to that very necessary salvation. Paul commanded Titus to instruct the new believers. In Titus 3, he says in verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." This is all doing good, isn't it? "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." We have a duty to live good so that we can represent Christ and the church to man, that they are attracted to it. MacArthur reminds us, as church leaders, he writes, "Such virtuous conduct and good citizenship is especially necessary for church leaders. One of the qualifications to be an elder is that the man must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. That kind of unimpeachable testimony, even before those who reject the gospel, silence enemies and enables the saving power of Christ to be manifest." We all have a responsibility to live good. And as Christian leaders, we also need to have a good relationship with the unsaved world to attract them to Christianity. And when we do good, rather than giving them a reason to reject Christianity, we give them a reason to be attracted to Christianity. At least that's our goal. We show them the goodness and the beauty of Christ. And then verse 16, our second verse, speaks of serving God. "As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." John 8 tells us about our freedom. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" As Christians, we're very privileged people. I've been saying that a lot, but it's true, isn't it? We are free. We know the truth and we are free. But the obvious question is, free from what? Now, there are a number of passages that speak about this freedom. Thanks to God and his gracious calling to salvation, we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Peter has already spoken of earlier in his epistle. And thanks to this, we are free from sin and we are free from sin's condemnation. Romans chapter 6. Verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." Then in chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." We are free from sin and its condemnation. But we are also free from the requirements of the law, as Galatians tells us in 3, verse 13. "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree.'" We have been redeemed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're no longer under the law. And ultimately, we are free from the sting of death, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in verse 56. "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." We are free. We can say it differently. We can speak of the gospel that has made us free. We cannot work our way into God's favor. Nothing we do will satisfy his justice for our sins, but we thank God that he sent his son to die on the cross to pay that price for us and has released us. He has made us free of the burden of our sin. And this freedom is great. It truly is, but it is also one of the greatest weaknesses of a Christian. And what do I mean by that? Let me explain. Last week, we were looking out as we were praying. The men outside were praying, before we were praying anyway, and the Jehovah's Witnesses were walking up and down, going from house to house to spread their false doctrine. Central to their belief is the need to do good works for Jehovah, and then they can earn a place in the blessed existence in eternity. Many false religions espouse works as a means to remaining in good stead in their religion. We know this. But Christianity does not. We don't have to work to earn our salvation. We don't have to work to keep our salvation. And thus, from the comfort of our homes, we look down upon Jehovah's Witnesses. They walk past our front gate, walking from home to pass on what we know is false. But they're out there while we're inside our houses, quietly looking at them, even mocking them. Why aren't we out there that we have the truth and walking from house to house to pass on that truth? We might mock others because their religion demands that they have to pray 5 times a day. Yet if we pray once a day, we think that we've got it good. So what I'm saying is, because of our freedom in Christianity, it is easy for us to do nothing for God, while those that are in a false religion do so much for their false God. And this is something of what Peter says or means when he writes concerning using liberty as a cloak for vice. In his book, Following Christ, Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes, "We are not saved by serving him, but we are saved to serve him. We are not saved by serving him, but we are saved to serve him." We know this, but I like the way he expressed it. Now, we cannot use our freedom to lay back, put our feet up, relax, and wait for the Lord to return. We're not saved by serving him, but we must serve him because we are saved to serve him. We have work to do, and we are obliged to do good works. But more than that, some Christians use their freedom to cover up or to cloak their evil or their wickedness, their bitterness, their hatred, their anger, which stops them doing things for the Lord, that stops them doing good. They do the opposite of what we've been told about doing good. They don't abstain from fleshly lusts. They pursue fleshly lusts. They don't live honorably in front of the world. They live exactly as the world in front of the world, and they don't submit to governments. They mock them, they disrespect them, and they do everything they can to do as little as possible according to the requirements the government has set forth. And we mock God by hiding behind the freedom that he secured for us. But we do not have a righteous option to do this. We don't. Peter makes it clear we are bond servants of God. If we go back to the book of Romans, we'll read in verse 15 of chapter 6, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." We are slaves to righteousness. We are bondservants of God. We don't like to think of that because that's not cool today, is it? We don't like the idea that someone else tells us what to do. Everybody around the world hates that idea. Our wife hates the fact that her husband has the right to tell her what to do. So in the liberal society, he has no right. Children hate the fact that their parents get to tell them what to do. And in many cases, it says, well, that becomes abuse. People hate the fact that their boss gets to tell them what to do. So it becomes discrimination or whatever else they can paint it as. We do not like people telling us what to do. We don't like the fact that God is our master and we must obey him. It goes contrary to the world we live in. But we've been freed from the bondage of sin. And we're now slaves to righteousness. We're now slaves to God. And as he's our master, we don't actually have a right to do as we please. We have to do as he asks us to, as he commands us to, as he tells us to in his word. But we take our freedom and we use that as an excuse to do nothing. A slave does not have an option but to serve their master. And our master is good. Our master is gracious. He's merciful. He's loving. He's protective. He's a great provider. He's holy and eternal and so, so much more. Why should we not want to serve him by being good? The Bible exposition commentary reads, someone may argue, but as Christians, are we not free? Yes, we are free in Christ, but we must never use our freedom for ourselves. We must always use it for others. Do we think of that? Using our freedom for others? Well, this leads us to our final point, our final verse, submitting to all. 1 Peter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, I see this verse as Peter giving us a further example, or even a summary of doing good. If we are to honor all people, if we are to love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, then I think it's quite natural that we will do good if that is our base motive in life, our philosophy in life. Now, the word honor speaks of respect and setting a value. Every person, no matter what their color is, their nationality, their language, their sex, their position, their bank balance, their looks, whatever you think of, they all have been created in the image or the likeness of God. Sometimes I think we forget that. And thus every person has a great value attributed to them. They are not animals or things. They are human beings that have been created in the image of God. And thus, when we honor people, we attribute worth to them. They are of worth. Because only they have been created in the likeness of God. And every person should receive some honor or some respect. Yes, we understand that some deserve honor and respect more than others. It's easier to honor and give respect to some versus others, but all should be given some respect and some honor. If we remember back in the time that Peter was writing this epistle, most people that were around were slaves. In the Roman Empire, most people there were slaves. And to most people, slaves were looked down upon. In fact, some would even consider a slave more like a possession than a person. Something they could do with as they pleased because it had no value. But this is not true in God's eyes. Then as it was today, it says, for there is no partiality with God. He doesn't distinguish one from another because of their position, because some's a slave, because some of this color, or whatever the case might be. There is no partiality with God, and there should be no partiality with us. Peter makes it clear, as a Christian, we must honor all people, not just those that we like. And if we do this, we're doing good, and we're being a great testimony to those around us that do not know God. Secondly, we are to love the brotherhood. Now, loving the brethren, the brothers and sisters in Christ, those around us, should be the easiest thing to do, but sometimes it's not so easy because we're all sinners. We all are prone to sin and do stupid things that upset each other. But our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ should be our greatest testimony to the world. Isn't that what Jesus said to us? He says, our love for Christ that is shared amongst the brethren is what should make us stand out from the world. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Our love for the brotherhood is what should distinguish us from the love or from anything else that we have for anybody else. The world should look at us and say, wow, those guys love each other. And love is actions, right? It's not just emotions. It's actions. It's what we do for each other. It's how we help each other. It's how we pray for each other. It's what we do during the week. That's where our love is shown. And when we fail to do this, and the unsaved, the world, the ignorant fools, they see it, we keep them from possibly coming to Christ because they do not see that love that we should have for our brethren. You know, how many of you think of this when you have your petty differences between yourself and your brothers and sisters in Christ? Thirdly, we're to fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. There's nothing more to say about this, and yet there's so much more to say about this. It is the Christian life to fear God and keep his commandments. It's as simple as that, and at the same time, it's as complex as that. And when we fear God, when we obey God, we'll obey the fourth instruction, which is to honor the king. And thus, we come right back to where we began in this passage. And the main point of this section, that we must obey, submit to, and obey the government that God has put above us. And if we obey the government, we're obeying God. And if we're obeying God, we're obeying the government. We're doing good, and we're a great testimony to the world. Proverbs 24:21 says, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Fear the Lord and the king. We're told to fear God, but we must also respect the government. Fear the Lord and fear the king. Romans 13 verse 7, render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And as I finish this point, it's worthy to note the tenses of these verses indicate that the action is ongoing, not just a once-off action. It's something that keeps on going. In fact, you could translate this to say, keep loving the brotherhood, keep fearing God, keep honoring the king, keep honoring all people. Constant, ongoing action in our lives. That's what's necessary to be a good example and a good a shining light, as Matthew tells us, to the world that we live in. Let's conclude. Now, there are times when Christians complain that God's will is not clear in some particular area of their life. But when God starts a passage by declaring, for this is the will of God, we must stand up and take notice, because there's no difficulty in understanding that this is the will of God. If you want to know what the will of God is for you, well, look for passages and start with these words and take note of them and be obedient to them. We cannot forget who we are and who and what we represent. We have a very important job. And that job is not just about the times when we decide to speak to others about Jesus Christ. It's about every day that we live our lives. We are a testimony, either a good testimony or a bad testimony, for Jesus Christ and his church. So every day, including today, we are testifying to the world of our Christ and our Christianity and our church. And if we do wrong, we're telling the world that Christ doesn't actually mean anything. He's no different to any other religion that's in the world. Because we do as we please, and we tag on Christ at the ends. The unsaved are looking at us, especially the unsaved in our families. And I think we all have unsaved in our families. Unsaved friends, unsaved colleagues, unsaved neighbors. We can put names to them. They're not blank faces. We know them. They're watching us, and they see exactly how we live. And so it's no small task to do good every single day. To abstain from fleshly lusts. To live honorably amongst the Gentiles. To be obedient to the government. To love. To honor. To respect. God expects this of us all the time. We are walking gospel messages that the world is looking at. And if we do as God directs, then hopefully they will start seeing Christ. And they'll be attracted to the truth that we represent. They'll be drawn to the beauty and the goodness and the righteousness and the loveliness of God and His gospel message. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we dwell on this message this morning, we recognize that it's a difficult task to live as you want us to live every day, every circumstance, wherever we might be. And it's an impossible task if we try that on our own. We recognize that, Lord. But you have given us the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have given us your word. And so, Lord, we have the tools necessary for us to be able to do what you ask us to do. But it starts by rejecting the flesh and its constant pulling to do us to do what we want to do rather than what you want us to do. So help us to be the good testimonies that you want us to be, so that when we do speak to people about Christ, about Christianity, about your love and your provision and your protection and your sacrifice, that they won't be turned off because our life doesn't meet up to the wonderful message of the gospel. So Lord, keep us strong in doing right. No matter where we are, no matter what's happening in our lives, we will always be a testimony to the world that's around us. Thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.